So my title this morning is Do You? And not do you question mark, do you exclamation mark, do you? I have two boys, and you all know that. I love my boys, and you know that about me as well. I'm very proud of my boys. I boast about them at every turn. And I don't suppose I can call them boys anymore. One's 27, one's 24. They wouldn't like it, hey, if I said my boys, but they are my boys. I think they'll always be. Caleb, my youngest son, he's my very definite child. And those of you who know him know that. He's very black and white. It's right and it's wrong. It's black and it's white. There's no gray. And I've often said to him, but you're going to have a hard life if you don't have any gray in your life. But he's very definite. And whenever he was, when he was living at home and we ever got chatting about things and people's attitudes and what they were doing, his standard to me was, well, do you, Mom? Do you? Them is do you. Oh, and it used to annoy me. Get under my skin. Don't say that. People, you know. Anyway, that's in the back of your mind. That's the one story. A couple of weeks ago, just before the elections, we had Peter Abetz come, and wasn't he wonderful? Isn't it amazing that God raises men like him? Anyway, he got a group of us ladies involved, and we went out to the city of Brabham. If you don't know where that is, I didn't either. I had to Google it. It's in the city of Swan, somewhere out there. And we were going to meet there, and we were doing a big pamphlet drop. And so I Googled a place where we could have coffee before the time, where we could meet and we could get the pamphlets sorted out and have a coffee and then go out. And I found a church out there in Beachborough, and it has a coffee shop attached to it. So I decided that that's where we're going to have coffee. We're going to support Christians. That's what we're going to do. So off we go, and we have our coffee. And look, I had venue envy. It's beautiful. This church is beautiful. So I took a wander. I took a wander through. And I met this lovely lady in their sort of church building area, in their auditorium, their little, where they have their church. And she's busy doing some cleaning, and I get chatting to a beautiful young girl. And she's telling me all about her church, and her dad planted the church, and whatever happened. And so I got speaking about our church, and how we've planted the church, and what we do, and where we meet. And her parting comment, okay, goodbye, lovely to have met you. Her parting comment to me is, keep doing you. Ah, that phrase again, keep doing you. So as I started to pray about what we're going to share this morning, that phrase popped into my head. And I felt like God started to lead me on a bit of a journey. So here we go. I'm going to talk about doing you in the body of Christ. But before we do, what does it look like in the age that we live in? What do we, when I say do you, what does it mean? Well, it means I'm going to do whatever I want to do. What makes me happy, doesn't it? Yeah, whatever I feel comfortable with. What makes me feel good. What I enjoy. Yeah, I do me. That's what we hear all the time. I think it's a little bit different in the body of Christ. It looks a little bit different as Christians. I think inside the church, it means to be all that God has created you to be as you, not as somebody else. So that's my main point this morning. If you hear anything else this morning, God is not confused about that. He created you to be you. You see, I think we look at ourselves and the gifting that we have, and we decide it's not good enough. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to bring. If only I was more like Rosie. Who knows? If only you were more like Rosie, it would be wonderful. Or if I had, and I did that this very week, if only I could preach like Mark. Seriously. It would be helpful, then I'd do it. And then I've heard over the years people saying, I can't go to Thailand. I've got nothing to give in Thailand. I couldn't possibly go to Thailand. Couldn't go on a missionary trip. I think the devil keeps us in that place so that we're not effective. And might I say that I think our self-talk keeps us there too. Who knows that our self-talk is mainly negative? You never talk about yourself. When you your self-talk, it's never positive, is it? It's always this internal dialogue. I should have done that better. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, if only God, why did I do that? Oh, that was such a stupid thing to do. Our internal dialogue keeps us in this place. Genesis 1, 26 to 31, and George has been so kind, he's going to put it up there. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God created you and me, and then he looks at us, and what does he say? He says, it's very good. He didn't say it's good, he said it's very good. Straight away, what happens? My self-talk kicks in. And my self-talk says, it can't possibly be me. I'm not very good. I'm fallen. This is what I say. I'm in a fallen state. I'm not good. God created man. He was perfect at the time. God gives us dominion, and we don't believe that we could have dominion. God said to us to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and we don't walk as though that's what we've called to do. We honestly don't believe that we could do it. If we're made in God's image, what does that look like? What does God's image look like? Obviously, we're not exactly like him. He doesn't have a physical body, and we do. We are reflections of God's glory. We're never going to be totally like him because he's our supreme creator. But he has created us with the ability to reflect his character with our love, our patience, forgiveness, kindness, and faithfulness. God's image is the basis for our self-worth. Our worth is not based on our possessions, on our jobs, on our achievements, on public acclaim. Because if it is, we're going to be chasing that elusive golden pot at the end of the rainbow. We're never going to get there. It has to be based on God. Because we bear God's image, we can feel positive about ourselves. Knowing you are a person of worth helps you love God, know him personally, and make a valuable contribution to those around you. Psalm 17:8. George, can put that up for me? Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. I did a little bit of research on the apple of the eye. The translation in the Hebrew is the little man of the eye. When you look into someone's eyes, you see a reflection of yourself in their pupil, and it's a little reflection of you, and that's where the Hebrews got it, the little man of the eye. Your eye is the most vulnerable part of your body, isn't it? We protect it, don't we? If I go and I want to put my finger in Vessel's eye, he's going to turn his eye away. We protect it. And David says this. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. And how could David do that? God, David wasn't perfect. He was a very fallen man, yet he knew, keep me, God, you're going to keep me as the apple of your eye. God was going to protect him and keep him. We fall short of that every single day, don't we? If we're the apple of God's eye, we fall short of that every single day. Matthew 3:17 says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. Jesus was the apple of God's eye. I think he still is. Here's the twist, though. Instead of protecting Jesus, it pleased the Father to crush his son. And as I read it this week, and I went over this, I thought, oh my word, it just absolutely chokes me up. The very idea that Jesus was the apple of God's eye, and yet it pleased the Father. And I mean, as a mum, if you threaten one of my boys, there'll be war. I'm going to lay my life down for them. Yet it pleased the Father. It pleased him. Therefore, guys, we should be absolutely secure in this. We're the apple of his eye. He gave his son for us to buy us back. We are the apple of God's eye. Mark and I have a friend, I'll say a friend, just in case they ever listen to this recording. This person does everything for her children, absolutely everything. Her children are adult, but she does absolutely everything for them, everything, everything. If they want to go on a holiday, these are adult children and they're boys. She books their ticket, they text her, "Mum, we want to go on a holiday to America." And she texts and she gets the air tickets and she books the accommodation. Her whole life revolves around them. And a little bit, I think we treat God a bit like that. As I thought about it, you know, God, we sit back and we think, "Yeah, I'm the apple of your eye. Yeah, I'm not going to do anything. God, do it all for me. Do it all for me, God. I'm not going to put any effort into this relationship." And it doesn't quite work that way, does it? The other thing we do is we measure our gift against someone else's gift. When I was 45, I decided I was going to learn to play the piano. And if you come to my home, you will see my piano. I wish I had Chuck's gifting, but I don't. I've spoken to him. So when I was 45, I decided I'm going to learn to play the piano. So what did I do? Mark bought me a beautiful piano. I have a beautiful piano at home, an electric piano. And I enrolled for lessons. I found myself a piano teacher, and off I went. I didn't know anything about anything. I phoned her up. I said, "Please, can you help me? I know nothing. I do not even know where middle C is." And 5 years later, I can tell you, I can play the piano, sort of, to a degree. I can read music. I can. I'm confident I can read music. I know where middle C is. I can sit in front of my piano. I can tell you where the keys are. I can play to a version, not the best, for release. I can. But it's not my gifting. It's a learned skill, and I've learned that about myself. It's a learned skill. So I could sit back and say, "Well, I'm not as gifted as Rachel or Di or Ben." I could say that. I'm not going to do anything. Or I could say, "Yeah, it's not my gifting. It's a skill I've learned, and it's wonderful. What has God called me to do? How can I be me?" One of the most frequently asked questions Mark and I get asked is, "What is my calling? What am I gifted at?" Get around some people who know you and say, "What do I do naturally?" In this church, if you want to feel encouraged, who do we go to? The first person, if I want to feel encouraged, I want to feel like I'm the best thing in the whole wide world, I go straight for Sue. She's going to tell me I'm the best thing. If I want to feel loved, if I'm feeling a bit low, I want to feel a bit loved, I'm going to snuggle up to Maria. If I want to have a bit of a laugh, I'm going to run to Charlene. And we're going to have a laugh, no matter how hard it is. If I ask those ladies, "What's your gifting?" I don't think they would choose that. I don't think they'd say, "Oh, well, I'm an encourager who I can love." But we can all see that. So my encouragement is, get around people in the church and say, "What do you see in me?" If you're still unsure, get hold of Gary Chapman's book on the love languages. Read it. Often, our love language is our gifting. We want to be loved the way we serve others. I had this conversation with Dolphin and with Barry. Mark and I had dinner with Dolphin and Barry. And I looked at Barry and I said, "You're going to have to serve this lady." Because why? She's a server. Whenever you see Dolphin, she's serving. That's the way she's going to want to be loved. Don't compare yourself with others. Get busy with what's in your hand. What has God called you to do? We spend so much time feeling insecure about who we are and what value we can bring. The old saying, "A stationary ship can't be turned," is true. Start moving and see what God will do. How do we solve the problem of not doing you or being paralyzed by our self-talk of thinking we have nothing to add? Can I just jump in here and say, I was so challenged this week, and even during worship, because this preaches for me, because I don't do me. If I did me on a Sunday morning, I'd be shouting and jumping. I'd be jumping on top of this chair. I get so excited about Jesus and what he's done for me. But I think, "Oh, I'm the pastor's wife. I better just behave." Do you know what I mean? I think, guys, we need to do me. Watch me. Watch me in the weeks to come. I'm going to do me. When I jump on that chair and I start shouting loud, don't be shocked. Just join me. Okay, don't compare yourself with others. Yeah. Here we go. We need, number one, how do we solve the problem of not doing you? We need to have the right image of God. Isaiah 40, 12 to 14 says, they're having fun next door. Charlene's doing her. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? The same God in Isaiah 40, the one that holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, holds you in the palm of his hand. We need to have the right image of God. God has to become big and people small. He has to. We are paralyzed by our fear and our insecurity of our fellow Christians. I am. Yet we are family members here, and we should be most secure. I should be most secure with all of you. I should feel most secure. There's a wonderful saying, an Aussie saying, give it a go. Come on, let's give it a go. Whenever I'm worrying about something, I have a wonderful husband. Whenever I'm worrying, he sits me down, because I am a worrier. He sits me down and he says, well, what's the worst that can happen? Let's talk about it. And we go through the worst that can happen. And then he says, okay, and is that so bad? If the worst happens, is that so bad? Can we face it? And you know what I've learned over the years? The worst seldom happens. The worst seldom happens. So give it a go. What does it matter? A few years ago, Mark and I had some friends come out and they stayed with us. Beautiful born-again couple. And we brought them up to Karrinup Shopping Center. And we popped into T2. And this friend of ours, who's very prophetic, he felt the lady who was serving us, he felt a word of knowledge. And he asked this lady, do you know Bob? Do you know a Bob? And this lady said, no, I don't. And our friend said, no, seriously, do you know who Bob is? Do you have a Bob in your life? No, she said, no, I don't. By this stage, Mark and his wife had scattered. I want you all to know that. They saw this as going south and they scattered. I stood there. I want you to know, as a good friend, I stood next to my friend. I thought, well, if he's going to sink, I'll sink with him. And he said again, are you sure you don't know Bob? And she said, no, I really don't. And we walked out of T2. Well, that's the worst that can happen. You miss it. But can I tell you something? We have laughed as friends. We have laughed and laughed and laughed about that. Because when we see him, we say, how's Bob going? And he laughs. And you know what? It's actually cemented our friendship further. So actually, it wasn't the worst that could happen. What if you miss it? What does it matter? Thirdly, we need to make a decision of our will to believe God and his word. We need to make a decision of our will. What does he say about me? Now, before I tell you, I'm going to read another scripture, Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. But before I read that, I was doing a Bible study. Beth Moore, I don't know if any of you have ever, she's an American lady, and she can be a little bit off-putting. She's a Southern lady, but I absolutely love her, and I think she's a very solid teacher of the Word of God. So if you can look past the sort of Southernness of it, sometimes I think, ah. But I love her, and I listen to her, and I was doing a Bible study on her, and the Bible study is believing God, and it's a six-week study, and she does this very simple thing. She says, I believe God. And do you know how that has helped me? When I'm in a situation and I'm facing something, that's all I do. It gets my self-talk right. Okay, yep, God, I believe you. I don't even have to say it out loud, but I know. Okay, so a little thing, I believe God. Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That scripture tells me that I am blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. I'm going to say it again. I am blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. I believe God. I believe God. I'm accepted. Start again. I'm blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. I believe God. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. We need, number four, we need to be resilient. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." Proverb speaks of our identity. We're righteous. But you know what it also tells me? We're going to fall. Seven times it says, but by the grace of God, we're going to get up and we're going to keep on going. Mark always says, the guarantee is that if you've been in the church for 2 weeks, someone's offended you. And if you stick around, you're going to be hurt. But you know what? I'm going to get up again. I'm resilient. That's what the word tells me. We need to be resilient. Number five, and I'm nearly done now. We need to correct our self-talk. Let's repeat over and over again, I'm blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. We all have the ability to memorize a heap of things. We memorize lyrics to songs. We memorize poems. We memorize movies. We memorize all sorts of things. Easy to memorize. I am blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. Easy. Six words to remember. So what? Why should we go to all the trouble of doing me? Who cares? I can stay as I am. I can hide away. I don't have to do me. I want to tell you a little bit of a story, and it just brought me to memory when I was preparing. When I was 11, I gave my heart to Jesus in Assemblies of God Church, and we had a junior church. We had a junior church, a bit like we have senior church here. It was called junior church, and there was a man who led it, and I do not even remember his name, but I was in his junior church, and he was a very wonderful man. Now, I'm just amazing that I don't remember his name because he had such a big impact on my life. But he was very authentic. He was a beautiful Christian, and he just did him. But he took the time in doing him to seek out a little girl of 11, and he would make the most of me all the time. And do you know, because of him, truly, my feet were put on a path to serve Jesus. I saw something in that man that was beautiful. And then he took the time to see a broken little girl and make the most of her. And that's, friends, why we do me. That's why we do me. Because my life was changed. My trajectory was changed because that man did him. I want to leave you with this scripture. Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Come on, friends, let's do us. Let's be free. Let's enjoy what God's called us to be. Amen.